having a look at Luke, as you would say, up in the Northwest. That means a look at Luke to everybody else. And we're going to continue in that this morning. But before we do that, let's just bow our heads, shall we? Let's just pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of year, a time when we can really set aside to reflect on what it means that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this very world that you created so that he would be born a man, that he would know what it was to be a man, that he could be an example to us as a man, but at the same time be God, and at the same time know that he was here for one purpose, and that purpose was to die on the cross at Calvary. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd be amongst us now, you'd focus our minds, you'd be in the words that are said and the words that are heard. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to carry on. I don't know how good you are with Christmas. I actually love Christmas. We trimmed up a bit yesterday and then watched the Anthony Joshua fight, as you do. Obviously, Joe was must see it. Simon must see it. But it's a good time of year to get ready for Christmas, isn't it? And one of the key things is that we get familiar with Christmas. We get to familiar. There are things you like. You take things out of the Christmas and, I'd forgotten I'd got that. And then you think back, I've had that now so many years. And that treat of unpacking for Christmas and all those memories begins to get us in the mood, doesn't it? But there are things that happen at Christmas because we are too familiar with it that we probably just gloss over on and say, oh, well. Well, what we're going to do, and this is the reason for this series that Phil's taking us, just focusing our minds back on at Christmas time. What does the Bible actually teach? And we're looking at a particular example here, the actual well-known account. But I wonder how many of you, as we remember the Nativity, which many of you will be going to this next week or the week after, these are the sorts of things you'll probably be remembering with angels. I wondered, you've got the Nativity scene down the bottom there, the Nativity of the angels. Didn't they read well with no rehearsing? Many children who go to Nativity are nervous, aren't they? But hey, I bring you great news. Do not be afraid. You remember that line from Mary? But those Nativity scenes are traditional. You might then have, do you remember that series, Highway to Heaven? We have this view of angels. Do you remember that series? Some of you nodding. Some of you, you've just reminded me. I'd actually forgotten. I was glad I had. Heaven Can Wait, that one Warren Beatty in, a famous film. Or this new one that's on the drama at the moment, Touched by an Angel. We seem to be fascinated. If you believe, or there's a lot of sentimentalism about angels. That one at the bottom, because Phil last week referred to it. What a Wonderful Life. There's Clarence and as an angel there. And one of the key things with all those scenes is it just gets us in the mood for Christmas, doesn't it? And we hear of all those things. And whether you're an angel in a nativity play with a coat hanger on your back with a bit of tinsel wrapped around it and a set of wings, I'm sure many of you have made those wings, we get familiar with it. But none of that, not one bit of it, is what Scripture tells us. And so we have to recognize that whilst we like the sentimentality of Christmas, perhaps, and whilst we enjoy it, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying that sentimentalism and that memory and that reflection and traditions that we put in as families, it's not the biblical meaning of Christmas. And we have to, as Christians, we can absolutely rejoice in the fact of what it means of to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know what that incarnation was of him coming to earth as a man, to be born to grow as a boy and then a man and then ultimately to be our Savior dying on the cross. So these verses in Luke's Gospel is the foretelling of Jesus' birth. It's well known to us. We're familiar with it. You've probably read it and you hear it every single Christmas time. But I thought it'd be good this morning just to break it down and look at it in this passage. And then Tony's looking at the next verses this evening. So we'll continue in this series morning and evening looking at these first chapters of Luke. And so one of the things is, I just wonder, isn't hindsight a wonderful thing? How many times have you actually said, if I'd only known what I know now, I'd have done something differently? You ever said that? If only I'd known. We can always see the wisdom in hindsight. And we cannot help but look at Christmas as the past, can we? We're not in the same situation that Mary was in. We know what happened. We know why it happened. We know how it happened. We have an idea of when it happened. But for Mary, she didn't know any of that. And so with that, it's hard for us to review Christmas without understanding the whole picture. And we actually have merged those together a bit, haven't we? Because we've got the Magi visiting, we've got the shepherds on the hillside, we've got the no room in the inn. All those things come together as a short slot just at Christmas time. And actually, they were spread over 1 or 2 years. So I want this morning to try and identify a little bit of what it must be like to be told something that hasn't yet happened. Can you just think of a minute? What sort of momentous news could we give you this morning that would mean you were really awestruck? Because we're very familiar with this account, aren't we? And I think one of the things is when you're told something is going to happen, two things occur. You're going to prepare for it. Well, not perhaps if you're me until the very last minute, but you're going to prepare for it. You're going to look forward to it, or you're going to dread it. And so if I said to you this morning, you know, we're going to be looking forward, and this afternoon we're going to come and we're absolutely going to clear the church, rip up the carpet, sand all the walls down, paint them all this afternoon before the evening service, would you be looking forward to it, or would you be dreading it? Dreading it. You'd not be here, would you? Whereas if I said to you this evening, let me think, Anthony Joshua, seeing as he was on telly yesterday, Anthony Joshua is going to be coming to Clay Cross. I dare say many of you wouldn't come and hear Tony, would you? Would you look forward to it or would you dread it? You're going to meet the Queen. Are you going to look forward to it or are you going to dread it? Well, Mary was a teenage girl going about her own business when an angel, which these days would look, we don't know what like, but like a different appearance. It wasn't seen as a man. He was understood to be an angel. Something about his appearance would be very different, but ultimately, we don't know what he looked like. He appeared to her. And yet, in that, the message he gave her was to change her life forever and how we view her. So I thought this morning we'd look at these verses and we'd see it. So the sort of context we're going to look at in this series, in this birth of Jesus foretold, the first bit we're going to look at is verses 26 and 27. The visit to Mary. Mary was probably just a teenager when she gave birth to Jesus because the custom of the day was to be betrothed, to be married at a very young age. These days, it's quite acceptable to get married at any age. In our culture, we tend to choose that. But in Western culture, Eastern cultures, they tend to choose and do that matching for you. So it's not uncommon to be betrothed to someone for a very long time from a very early age. But Joseph probably wasn't as young. He was already a carpenter. So he would have done his GCSEs and his A-levels. He'd have done his apprenticeship. But he would have been older, probably. Because he was established in his trade. He was recognized that he'd been a carpenter. We don't know how old Joseph was, but it wouldn't be uncommon for Joseph to be older than Mary and them to be engaged. But we know that Mary was probably a teenage mother. So one of the key things really here is that she's very young. And many of us are a little bit older. But Joseph and Mary were an average couple. Nothing particular remarkable about them. We don't know about them through Scripture until this time. They would have probably been, you know, relatively poor. Obviously, they had to go to Nazareth. They had to go on a donkey. And they had no money for an inn. So Joseph was, he got some work, hadn't he? But Joseph and Mary were descendants of the house of David. We know that because Scripture records it for us. And we know from looking last week that Mary was also related to Elizabeth. Oh, we know that from this passage, but Elizabeth was last week, in last week's passage was Zechariah, the priest. So therefore, Mary was related to the traditional priest families in the Israel nation through her cousin Elizabeth. We know they both lived in Nazareth, a small hill town, just a caravan route, really, for traders. But we know that in that, as they would have gone from that town, it was a long way north from Bethlehem, where they had to go on the census. So you can see there's quite a lot happening at the moment in their lives. Under Jewish law, this engagement that they would have found themselves in was to be treated just like a marriage. In order to break it, it would have to be through some form of divorce. If you remember, Joseph had the view when he heard that he was just going to divorce her quietly so as not to bring disgrace on her. But it's the angel Gabriel who visited. It says in verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. This much we know, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. What an amazing greeting that is. The visit to Mary is already remarkable. The fact that Gabriel turns up, the fact that Gabriel is there, is truly remarkable. Can you imagine? It's nice when people give you praise, isn't it? You want to do well to people. You want to be regarded highly. Do you want to do that? By your partner, by your husband, by your wife, by your mother, by your father, by your siblings, by your boss, by the neighbor. We all have that desire, don't we, in order to want to be regarded highly. But what does it mean? Well, it means the grace of God. You know the grace of God. It's been bestowed on you because you have been seen by God. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. So here we have this visit where Gabriel comes along and speaks to Mary. And you get this utter amazing, you who are highly favored. It's not a random meeting. It's not a chance meeting. It's a targeted meeting. Gabriel knows exactly the message he's going to give and who he's got to give it to. So this isn't just because Mary happens to be there. This is because Mary was chosen. So highly favored means God's holy grace is upon you. And it's a divine blessing from God and something you would never normally say to a young teenage girl. So Gabriel is God's chief messenger, we understand from Scripture. He only appears three times to people that we read of in Scripture. The first time, do you remember when that was? That was to Daniel, chapter 8, verse 17. What did Daniel do? He fell on his face before him. The second time he appeared was to Zechariah. We covered that. Phil spoke about that last week. What did Zechariah do? It says there he was startled and gripped with fear. And now the third appearance to Mary. Do not be afraid, because ultimately it would have been quite scary, wouldn't it? And we know that from Luke 1, chapter 19, Gabriel stands in the presence of God. He's so trusted by God that God uses him to send the message that the messenger of God is coming. That's John the Baptist. And the Messiah of God is coming. That's Jesus Christ. So I have to identify with Mary here and say, the angel is not an everyday occurrence. Now, I know we all try and make ourselves look beautiful. And I know we can look at people in awe. But I think we have to accept not many of us have had that encounter. In fact, none of us have had that encounter because I don't think Jesus or God is planning on another Savior. But this is recorded for us, isn't it? But for Mary at the time, she wouldn't have known who he was. And she would have been fearful, wasn't she? The reaction from Mary comes out in verse 29. What was it? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Can you get that? Do you understand that? I do. I can identify with her. What's going on? And this sort of conversation we have, the first one is the visit to Mary. The second point is the reaction from Mary. So this isn't just an account in this regard. It shows the dialogue. It shows the relationship, doesn't it? It's person to person in this regard. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now that is some kind of favor, isn't it? I like to think we please people. I like to think we all do that. Sometimes we know we upset people. Sometimes that's intentional, and sometimes it's not. But to have found favor with God. What had she done? What had she said? Well, we don't know. But God knows the heart. And God knows that with Mary, she pleased him. In how she must have been, in how she must have lived. So we have to determine from that, that God, who knows all things and judges all things, would know about Mary and would judge Mary and would find her to be something that pleased her. What pleases God is righteousness. So we can follow that logic to say that Mary must have been righteous because she found favor with God. In the same way that Abraham found favor with God because his faith was accredited to him as righteousness. So Mary's reaction is one of shock. But Gabriel is having this conversation with her. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. This account is only recorded in Luke's gospel, but let's have a look. So now we've got to carry on with this dialogue. Because now we've got words from Gabriel again. This is the message to Mary. It's the account of Gabriel telling Mary God's plan for her individually. So in verses 31 to 33, this is what we read. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be called Great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now that's some message, isn't it? We all talk about wanting to know God's plan for our life. I don't know if many of us had that message from Gabriel, did you? I think we'd have heard about it if you had. Does God only tell us his plans and reveal his plans to us through Gabriel? No. He reveals it through his word. Through his prayers, through our prayers with him, he reveals it to us when we have a relationship with him. And here he chooses Gabriel to share this message. But this message was not only foretold to Mary. It was, we can read of it in Isaiah chapter 14, that well-known passage that's read out at Christmas. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God had foretold this through the prophet Isaiah to everybody. And we read it every Christmas, so we know it. But the person of Mary, the individual of Mary, is being told that virgin is you. Now, many people, when you read about Mary, either she gets magnified, and really there are, you know, obviously the Catholic Church tends to really make her a position of prominence, where sometimes people have higher prominence for Mary than they do of the Messiah, who she gave birth to. There's nothing in Scripture that says that's the right way. There's only one mediator between God and man. Or there tends to be, you just tend to, oh, she was only the mother of Jesus, and we don't tend to regard her or give her anything that she deserves. Well, it's quite a big responsibility being the mother of Jesus. So perhaps there are those two extremes. Perhaps we try not to give her any prominence for fear that we will be giving her any prominence or too much prominence compared to Jesus. When really, God gave her that prominence by choosing her to be the mother of Christ. So we shouldn't for one minute shy away from thanking God for her. And seeing that she was not only faithful to God in being a teenager, she was faithful to being a wife, faithful to being a mother, faithful to caring for Jesus throughout his entire life. So the message to Mary that Gabriel gives is quite clearly, you are to be that virgin who will conceive and you'll give birth to a son. This message that Gabriel gives shows both the fact that Mary's son was to be human, and he was to be of God. He would be the son of Mary, to be human. He would be the son of the Most High. He's referred to as the Son of God. We know that he's human because Mary gave birth to him in Luke chapter 1. This is what we're told. The humanity is shown there. But the deity of him is also shown when Gabriel speaks about what God the Father is going to give him. He's going to let him reign on the throne of Jacob forever. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end. So Gabriel knows this is truly remarkable, isn't it? You're going to give birth to a son, but he's also God. Luke records for us here the detail. We know he's going to be called Jesus. We know he's here to save the people from their sins. We read that in Scripture, why he came. But Gabriel gives him that standing even before he's born in Mary's eyes. He's not just going to be your son. He's going to be appointed by God as ruler of everything forever. That's quite a responsibility for a teenager to understand. But if we accept one of the statements that Jesus, you will give birth to a son and you will call him Jesus, as a literal truth, we should really accept the other one. Why would that not be a literal truth? Why would that be a picture? Why would that not be true? Luke is recording fact after fact after fact. So if we take Jesus as Mary's son, we have to take him as God's son. And that's where our faith comes in, isn't it? If one statement is literal, the other statement is literal. We have to accept them both. Jesus is coming to fulfill the prophecies. He's literally going to fulfill them. God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel you could refer to from here, because ultimately that's when this promise was made. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's God speaking to David. And this is God fulfilling that prophecy. Isaiah 9, this is another one we read at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It goes, there will be no end. It says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In other words, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy given to Isaiah. That's given at a different time to the one he gave to Nathan. Jeremiah 33, behold, your days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. God keeps his promises. And what we can celebrate from this passage is that God is working that out there. And if he's working it out there, does that mean he's not going to work it out here? Or if he's working it out in Mary, is he not going to work it out in the others of us who believe? Is this just a one-off event? Well, the giving birth to Jesus is a one-off element. But the keeping of his promises is time and time and time again. So we have to accept that this sort of message to Mary is quite massive, really, isn't it? So what's the reply from Mary? How will this be? I think that's fairly understandable, don't you? How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Now, they may not have had biology A level back then or biology degrees, but I think they knew the nature of law and nature. But her question is understandable. How will this be? And one says, is that her doubting the message? Do you remember when Zechariah was told, you and Elizabeth will have a child? He asked a similar question. His question is in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. So one message for the messenger is to old people who are beyond the normal life cycle of things. In other words, it's miraculous they would have given birth. And the other message is to the virgin, And the miraculous birth is that there's no male partner to that. And they both have a question. Zechariah's question is, how can I be sure of this? And Mary's question is, how will this be? Two different questions. And they have a different background, don't they? Because I sense, and looking through the commentaries and preparing this week, it came out to me and I thought, that's truly remarkable. I've not seen it before. Zechariah's question is about questioning. Is that really going to happen? It's doubting it. Whereas Mary's question is more about faith. How will it be? Thinking, not won't it be? Zechariah goes on to say, doesn't he? He wants reassurance. He wants to know what is the sign. How can I be sure of this? He wants a sign. And for his question, he's rewarded with silence because it's about his unbelief. Whereas Mary's question, well, hers is about her faith. And she's given this assurance by Gabriel. And we know that she goes on to give this praise in this Mary's song that we'll look at tonight, will be opened up to us tonight. So you've got the two contrasting beliefs. Does that mean Zechariah wasn't a believer? Absolutely not. We don't read that. But we read, they read, act differently to a most remarkable encounter with Gabriel. And it's recorded for us here. Verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? So her reply is not one of unbelief, oh, that's not going to happen. It's just, how? And then what does Gabriel say to her? So Gabriel's reassurance to Mary from verse 35 to 37. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even as so that's verse 35. In other words, it's just going to happen to you miraculously. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. It's a word of encouragement to Mary, isn't it? Look, it is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and you're going to conceive. And as a further reassurance, your relative Elizabeth is in her sixth month. Now, Mary, without Facebook, WhatsApp, YouTube, Instagram, newspapers, television, radio, phones, would have probably not necessarily known Elizabeth, her aged relative, was expecting. Now, she might have done because it could have been truly remarkable. I dare say we all know the age, and if someone said to me my Auntie Sheila was pregnant, I'd be quite shocked. She's 84. So perhaps there was news of that. But we don't read of that in Scripture. That's speculation. But what we would have known is Mary would have known her relative Elizabeth. And it would have been remarkable to her when she learns that Elizabeth is carrying a child as well. And so instead of this being young mums together having a baby shower, this is a young teenage confused girl who needs help and support, who can't really explain what's happening to her, who faces the most remarkable turmoil in the society and the shame to be brought on Joseph. And so you'll be not surprised that probably the only person on the planet who understands her and would believe her is Elizabeth. So it's no surprise that she goes and stays with him. Remarkable, isn't it? The young virgin with a miraculous birth to give birth to the Messiah, staying with the old maiden with a miraculous birth with the messenger of God himself. The two are part of God's plan. First comes the messenger, John the Baptist. Then comes Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They come at the same time. Why? Because it was God's plan that Jesus was to be proclaimed first. And he knew who was going to proclaim him and how that was going to be proclaimed. He had this in his plan. So Gabriel gives this news to reassure Mary, because then Mary can check it out. Mary can say, Elizabeth, probably great aunt or aunt or whatever relation it was, however they knew, distant cousins, they can talk about it. We'd read later when they travel that the babies jumped with joy because they recognized each other. But we know through Scripture, and when we look back at this account, we have that hindsight I talked about. We know that God can do miraculous things. We've read of the miraculous accounts that Jesus did. We know he healed the leper, the lame, those who are suffering with sores, those who were blind. We know those who were possessed. We know those who were hungry were all miraculously sorted by Jesus. So to us, we read this with those glasses on and we say, absolutely, I get that. And it, therefore, perhaps it's not as remarkable to us as it would have been to them. Because we've had as much, if not more, revealed to us through Scripture than Mary would have had. Yet Mary was considered to be highly favored. We know significantly more, perhaps, than Mary did. So what's Mary's response? So it comes back from Mary, doesn't it? Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. She was a remarkable woman. I don't know what I would have said. Well, I'd have been shocked anyway, but I'm a man. How could she compose herself in that way? How could she not be so fazed by it? How could she not be so intimidated by it? Well, she must have known to trust Gabriel. And she must have had an understanding of God in order to be able to say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. In other words, I'm going to trust you on this. Let it be. Sometimes when we're struggling to find a way in life, when we're finding a plan, if you like, perhaps the best thing is just to let God lead, let God guide, spend time with him. There used to be a slogan when I was at university, let go and let God. And then a wiser old man in Manchester said to me, let go, let God, and get going. In other words, don't just sit back and let it happen. But work for God. What does Mary say? She says the same thing. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. In other words, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to do it. The very nature of the word servant is that you're willing to do stuff and act and wait on people. So Mary isn't saying, okay, whatever. She's saying, Lord, your will be done. She is truly a remarkable woman and one who we should acknowledge and give thanks to God for without fear of becoming another denomination. She has a place in God's heart and God's plan, just like you and I do. Warren Wiersbe, you know I like him. I always have to quote him. I'm sorry if it's regular, but he's so good and I just like him. But he said it like this, and it's simple. Mary experienced the grace of God, believed the word of God, and was used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. Did you get all that? What a great testimony that would be. Well, there you have it. The first Christmas greeting, the foretelling of Christ. So what is the application? How do we apply this to us all these years later? We know that God has visited us. That's the first part, isn't it? Gabriel visited Mary, but we know that God has visited us through his Son at Calvary. Through his Spirit, he convicts us. Through his Word, he reveals himself to us. That we are also highly favored, just like Mary. Why are we highly favored? Because Scripture teaches when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sin, Christ's righteousness is on you and I, for those who believe. Therefore, as God regarded Mary as highly favored, he regards his son as highly favored. And when he sees you and I, who does he see? His son. So we are highly favored. Shock, horror, awe. I know most of you, all of you. You know me. Would you put us in that category as you walked in this morning? Well, it's true. To God, we're highly favored. Can we be more favored than that? In the final assessment of our lives, when it gets all summed up, it doesn't matter what people think of us. Doesn't matter of our significance to the world. It doesn't matter to our contribution to mankind or to our greatness or our goodness or our achievements or our wealth. It matters what God thinks of us. Each man, woman, and child, the Bible tells us, will stand before God and be judged by him. The purpose of Christ coming to earth was to reveal God's righteousness to us. And to offer that righteousness to us, to be put in place of that sinfulness that we have. The purpose of Christ's coming was to offer us salvation and eternal life, contrasted to a place of condemnation and eternal death. That is the beauty of Christmas, the incarnation of Christ. So not only has God visited us, he has shown us that we're highly favored. So what's our reaction? The reaction from Mary was fear and confusion. If we believe and we know we have the righteousness of Christ, we know we're highly favored. Does that make us arrogant or does it make us humble? For Mary, it made her humble. So what message does God give to us? That's the next one. What's the message we're going to get? Well, the message is this. God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. Why did he do that? Because he wants us to be part of his family. He wants us to be part of his kingdom. He wants us to have eternal life through his son and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. That's what he wants for us. That's the message. And you can have that. We can have that. I hopefully have that. Many of you do as well because we have that faith. So that's the message we have from God. So what's our reply going to be? Are we going to be like the doubting priest? Give me a sign. Or are we going to be the faithful teenager? I was going to think of a word. Are we going to be like Mary? Are we going to ask for that question, how can I be sure of it? Show me a sign, or just ask the question, how will it be? What reassurance does God give us? Well, the scripture gives us huge reassurance. The same truth for us. Nothing is impossible with God. That's quite a reassurance, isn't it? Nothing is impossible with God. That means we have to have a hope. A hope that the family we love, the friends we have, the society we live in, all can be redeemed. Scripture teaches quite clearly that all can be redeemed, but not everybody will be. And that's a hard, hard message. But the reassurance God gives us is if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be highly favored by God because that righteousness of Christ comes to us. That reassurance is nothing is impossible with God and we're working to his plan. What's our response going to be? That doubting priest or the Lord's servant like Mary was. We know this, that God's plan will come to pass. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. It said it. Do we believe it? Well, why would we not believe this? If we're going to believe the other part above it, we either take it all or we reject it. And I think with God's word, it's there for us. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end And hallelujah. Let's give praise and thanks to God this Christmas for the Christmas message he's given us. Amen.